Turn your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we are continuing our short study in discerning God's ways in the storms and natural disasters that he brings upon the world and by his wise and holy providence. This morning we're going to take a devotional approach to the things that have been happening. The title of the sermon is The Saint's Refuge in the Storm, or God's Comfort and Blessing Magnified in Storms and Natural Disasters. This is the fifth sermon of this short series on discerning God's ways in storms and natural disasters. As I said, this morning we're going to look once again at the practical and spiritual implications of these storms. Storms and hurricanes are still raging in the South, which are affecting thousands of people and many Christians. Louisiana and Alabama and Mississippi, all throughout the South, still. And so we're going to talk about what these acts of God's providence teach us from Scripture about the Christian life and following Christ. And especially this morning, the promise of God's comfort and blessing that we have in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and finding in him a refuge, a fortress for our faith and for our lives. There are so many lessons to be learned from storms and natural disasters if we are careful and diligent to search the Scriptures and study the Word of God carefully. Natural disasters, as we've seen, are a vital part of God's providence in the world on account of sin, on account of the fall, and creation being subject to vanity. The fact that God sends natural disasters upon the world is acts of his judgment, as well as for many other reasons, as we saw before in the second sermon. The natural disasters are widespread throughout history. And, of course, we see even today they are, of course, the leading cause of death in the world, whether it's storms and hurricanes, floods, fires, plagues, pestilences, famines, earthquakes. All of these contribute, of course, to the death of millions. And so we look carefully from Scripture how to discern God's ways in the storms and disasters that he sends upon the world, how to understand them from a biblical and a God-centered perspective. Now, before we look at Psalm 46, though, let's briefly review some of the things that we've learned from this study about discerning God's ways in the storms so we get a handle on where we are. Because, first of all, we've looked at the biblical perspective and we've seen how Scripture is filled with examples of storms and natural disasters and how they are a vital part of God's providence, evidence of his sovereignty, and manifestations of his judgment upon the world. And so from Genesis to Revelation, there are hundreds of disasters that are recorded in Scripture. The flood in Genesis 6 that destroyed the world, the confusion of languages that scattered the nations at Babel in Genesis 11, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, the worldwide famine in Genesis 41 that set Joseph over Egypt, God's plagues on Egypt in Exodus 10, that saw the release and the redemption of Israel, God's people, and many, many others. All throughout Scripture, storms and natural disasters are acts of his providence and of his judgment. But we also looked at history, the historical perspective, and gave a list and record of the most severe and noteworthy disasters and calamities in the history of the world, from the time of the apostles even to the present day. And so we saw natural disasters are the leading cause of death in the world. Storms, hurricanes, floods, fires, earthquakes, plagues, pestilences, famines, they are all common throughout history that together spread widespread misery, death, and destruction to the world. And so the history of the world is largely the history of God's judgments upon the world. We have to know that. God's sovereignty in his judgments, bowls of wrath being poured out on the world. And so we looked at the theological aspect. We saw God's sovereignty, God's power, God's wrath and his judgment, as well as his patience and long-suffering in the storms, his grace and mercy toward those who are deserving of death. God's work is magnified in storms and disasters. And so while we see great pain and suffering from them, they also, as a result, bring an evidence, a great example of mercy, patience, long-suffering that he shows. And there are also, as a result, great examples of faith and courage and sacrifice and heroism from people that love the Lord or that are called to magnify his name by being helpful in the midst of calamity. That's true. God is magnified in these. We also looked at the cultural aspect. Storms and natural disasters are most severe in pagan, ungodly, and Muslim countries. Those nations that are given over to idolatry. Famine in Africa and India. Hurricanes and tsunamis in Asia. Desolations in the Middle East. As well as AIDS throughout Europe and all liberal countries that promote abortion and homosexuality. Including the United States. Pollution is the forerunner of perdition, and wickedness and idolatry inevitably leads to calamity. So you have to see the cultural aspect of this. Paul says in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So God rebukes sinners and idolaters through storms, even if he's rebuking the church and his people. Clement of Alexandria said, sin and idolatry is the reason for destruction and calamity, and desolations are reserved for those nations who are given over to abominations. That's a solemn warning against idolatry and false religion. And so we looked at the apologetical aspect of storms. They call sinners to repentance. God speaks to sinners and unbelievers in the storms. If they will not listen to the faithful preaching of the word of God and be brought to repentance to follow Christ, well, God often sends a storm, a disaster, a plague, a famine, to strike them with the fear of his holy name, calling them to faith and repentance in Christ, and also to leave them without excuse. Their destruction comes upon them, and they are left without excuse. And so it's to drive sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. Make no mistake, that is what God is speaking in the storm. And so we looked at the polemical aspect of the storms as well in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus warns the disciples of the danger of false religion, the broad way that leads to destruction, the theology of cheap grace that corrupts the church, by speaking of the foolishness of a man who builds his house on the sand that comes crashing down as a result of the storm beating upon it. All right? Jesus speaks about storms very clearly. Storms and disasters are a reminder of not only his sovereignty, right? He is the master of the storm, but the evils of idolatry and false religion and the foolishness of those who build their faith and lives on false religion, deviant forms of Christianity, and especially the false gospel of antinomianism that is widespread in the church today that promotes a theology of cheap grace, false worship, and a worldly and ungodly lifestyle. Yes, the storm is a polemic against false religion and the theology of cheap grace. Whether it's Rick Warren or Joel Osteen or the many apostate, liberal, broad evangelicals preach a false gospel. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we also saw from Matthew 7 in Jesus teaching the practical implications of storms and natural disasters in that they are designed to try believers' faith in Christ, to humble us before God and to encourage in us a life of faith and obedience, humility, taking up the cross, right? Going the narrow way, reformation of life. Well, that's what Jesus is saying in his parable, is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is to be our guide and refuge in the midst of the storm. And we're to endure as believers the rains of temptation, the floods of persecution, and the winds of false doctrine in building the house of our faith and lives on Christ and obedience to his word. Right? Those are wise who build their house on the rock, Christ, and obey his word, keep his sayings. And so in this we saw Christ, the Lord himself, speaks in the storms and disasters of the world. He is the Lord who commands the waves and the sea, rides on the wings of the storm, and Jesus teaches us in them that we're to build our faith and lives on his word and doctrine, the rock. He says, he who hears my word and keeps it will be likened to a wise man that built his house on the rock. How important is that to know and to learn from storms and natural disasters? Thomas Manton said, those who trust in Christ and build their lives upon him and the truth of his word shall never falter in the storm. And so now this morning, having gone through all of the various aspects of discerning God's ways in the storms and natural disasters, we've come to the devotional perspective, the devotional lesson, the spiritual lesson. But it speaks to Christians, to us, who build our faith and lives on the rock. And this will take up by study and exposition of Psalm 46, one of the most beloved and treasured of all the Psalms in the book of Psalms. Right? Psalm 46 speaks powerfully how believers are to endure in faith and courage the storms and trials of the Christian life under the cross in faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 46, a wonderful psalm. In fact, Psalm 46 is a primary and foundational psalm. It is a top 10 psalm, along with Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 16, Psalm 19, Psalm 22 and 23, of course, the Lord's my shepherd, Psalm 32, and Psalm 110, probably the most important, which is quoted most often in the New Testament, Christ's Lordship. And Psalm 119, the largest, the longest. But Psalm 46 is one of those top 10 psalms. One of the most important, most beloved of all the psalms. Certainly one of my favorites. I think I'd probably sing it every day. By singing Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is a version of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is one that Christians should especially memorize and study and have in their hearts and minds as well as sing. Truly. All the time. Now, this is especially true when you realize that natural disasters, storms, and these type of calamities that Psalm 46 speaks about are the leading cause of death in the world. And this psalm especially speaks of God's promise and his comforting presence to his people in the midst of trials and desolations and all the storms that are brought in their life. We have a refuge in God. Christ is our fortress. And so next to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, well, this psalm gives us the most clear and godly counsel in how we're to endure all the storms and trials of life, including the evils and miseries of natural disasters. Right? Listen carefully to Psalm 46. It is written to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Now, what a wonderful psalm, right? A psalm of great faith and confidence in God's sovereignty, in God's saving purposes in history, in God's judgments manifested in the world, and especially in God's saving promise and protection of his people. Right? This is preeminently a psalm of faith and confidence in God's special care for his people, his comfort and blessing to his church in the midst of trials and tribulations, teaching us that God is with us in the storms. It's very simple. God is our refuge in the storms of life, no matter what they are. Christ, our Savior, is with us in the storms as well as in the fires of affliction. He endured the cross to redeem us, and now he is with us in the furnace to mold and to shape us, to sanctify us, to teach us and instruct us to trust him. In storms, afflictions, trials, tribulations, and even in the real storms and natural disasters that come upon the world. that are the leading cause of death. Psalm 46 is a psalm to read, to sing, to pray over in times of natural disaster. There's no better psalm to read, to sing, or to study and meditate upon in the midst of trials, maybe other than Psalm 23. But while Psalm 23 is the shepherd's psalm and speaks more of the journey of our faith, this is the soldier psalm that speaks of the trying of our faith through tribulations, trials, storms. It teaches us to find in Christ our refuge, our peace in the midst of the storms of life. Matthew Henry writes this: "This psalm encourages us to hope and trust in God and his power and providence and his gracious presence with his church in the worst of times, and direct us to give him the glory of what he has done for us and what he will yet do according to his promise and grace in Jesus Christ." Right? God's special care over his church and people in Christ. And so this is a psalm for every storm, a balm for every wound, a comfort in every sorrow, a word of promise held out to us by Christ, our Redeemer, our refuge, our fortress, for every grief, every misery, every calamity that we may suffer in this life until we're brought to glory. Psalm 46, a mighty fortress is our God. And so while these storms and disasters over the last several weeks, and that even continue today, naturally draw our attention to the power of God, his providence and his judgment, well, they also should point us to Psalm 46 and how God is with us in the storms of life. He is our strength in life and our hope in death through Jesus Christ. And so this psalm is particularly relevant to us. It teaches us to trust God and to find in Christ and his word a refuge in times of storms, adversities, and disasters. And this is for this very reason that Psalm 46 was written. That's why it was written. It's a psalm of confidence designed for the comfort and confidence of the saints in the midst of trials, desolations that come upon the world, so that we would trust in God, hope in his word, seek his grace and blessing in the storms of life. It directs us to acknowledge his sovereignty, to give him the glory for all the works that he accomplishes in the earth, even the disasters and desolations that are brought upon the world because of his judgment. That's why Psalm 46 was written. It's actually an inspired testimony of the faithfulness of God in delivering his people from death and the hands of the enemy in the midst of the greatest threat of calamity. That's when it was written. In fact, the psalm was written upon the occasion of one of David's victories over the pagan nations and the rest and the triumph that God had given him and all of Israel. The song indicates that while many of God's people may have lost their lives in disaster, the very gates of Jerusalem were threatened by the enemy. Ultimately, Israel, the people of God, were victorious. Just at the break of day, the Lord delivered his people. Jerusalem was delivered. The enemy was miraculously vanquished. And what looked to be like a calamity and a desolation, a flood of many waters, earthquakes with the very mountains of Israel to be collapsing upon them, the Lord carried his people through the dark night of threatening to victory, peace, and rest. And the sun arose in the morning on the scene with the savor of victory and joy and everlasting peace. That's the psalm. That's Psalm 46. And so the Lord says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all of the earth. For the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Now, what a comforting, inspiring, and triumphant psalm. That's God's promise to us in Jesus Christ. When we rely upon him, we trust him. So the psalm is a song of deliverance. It was written in celebration of God's saving work, his victory over the enemy, the protection of his church and people, and over the darkness and the chaos, to be sung by Israel, the church, God's people, to sing in triumph and victory. Right? But notice this. It's also prophetic. It's prophetic of Christ's own sufferings, right? The very storm of the ages, all the dark and awful events of the evening of Christ's suffering and death on the cross, followed by the joy and the victory of his resurrection morning. Do you see that? Clearly prophetic of Christ, his saving work. It's a song that truly speaks of Christ's death and resurrection and the spiritual blessings that flow to us through him. Christ's saving work, his death and resurrection, is as a river of grace and blessing whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And so all the promises that are set forth in this psalm, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, they're all yes and amen to us in and through Jesus Christ alone. Right? Truly, Thomas Brooks said, the storms of affliction are always answered by the springtime of God's promises, sealed to us in Jesus Christ our Savior. You want God to be your refuge and fortress, a present help in trouble? You must trust Christ. Find in Him and His Word a refuge and a fortress. And so we're taught here to be confident in God's protection, to be comforted by God's presence, and to be content with God's sovereign purposes in the world. And so we can apply this psalm to all the trials that we endure for Christ's sake with confidence, knowing that He is our refuge, a fortress, and we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so we're to look to the Lord in faith and depend upon His grace in the midst of all the storms of life. Now, this psalm has been especially precious to the church throughout the ages. I can give you numerous stories throughout church history. But it is, of course, the basis of Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." We should talk about that, right? Because it was said of Luther, of course, Luther wrote "A Mighty Fortress." But it was said of Luther when he heard any discouraging news that opposed the work of Reformation, he would say to Philip Melanchthon and all of the saints around him, he'd say, "Come, Philip, and all you faithful, let's sing the 46th Psalm and let all the devils in hell tremble at our tomb." That was the confidence and the triumph of Martin Luther because of Psalm 46. Let all the devils in hell tremble at our tomb. You see, Psalm 46 is a psalm of confidence in God's sovereign purposes, His comforting presence with His people, and that He ultimately will be victorious. Now, notice closely in your outline and also in the psalm in the scriptures that it is divided up into three stanzas. There are three words of promise that can be derived from these three stanzas. Notice, first of all, in verses 1-3, we are taught that our confidence is to be in God's sure protection. Secondly, in verses 4-7, we are taught our comfort is to be in God's saving presence. And then thirdly, in verses 8-11, we are taught that our consolation, our hope, is to be in God's sovereign purposes in the world. Right? Notice God's protection, God's presence, and God's sovereign purpose. What an amazing psalm. A triumphant psalm. Actually, it's very deep in its teaching and its doctrine. But notice, first of all, our confidence in God's sure protection from verses 1-3. Notice the psalm says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." God is our refuge and strength. Notice we're encouraged here to trust in God's protecting grace, to be confident in the midst of trials and adversities and the storms of life, that God is a refuge. He is our sure protection in Christ. We have no reason then to fear the storms and conflicts in the world, and the Lord is our eternal refuge and strength. He is a very present help for us in trouble. We need not fear, but trust the Lord. And so notice three things here, that God is our great refuge in trial. Right? The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength. God is a refuge. Right? He is our strength and support under trial and adversity. In storm, in affliction and disaster, in Christ we can be assured that we're safe and secure in the hands of God. He is the one to whom we may flee and take shelter in times of temptation. Or in the storms and afflictions of life, the one that we are to find protection in the midst of dangers, spiritual or natural. He is a refuge. Notice the psalm says, He is a mighty fortress, a bulwark never failing in the midst of our trials and spiritual battles. God is our refuge. Now, throughout the ages, men have built fortresses and strongholds to provide a place of refuge, to protect themselves from their enemies. high places on the earth, even from storms and disasters. And therefore, the psalmist says here that God is our refuge. He's our fortress. Our whole life, therefore, is a spiritual battle, a storm of conflict that beats upon us, in which we are to rely upon Christ and his word. We saw in Matthew 7 that Jesus says that there are the rains of temptation, the floods of persecution, the winds of false doctrine that beat upon us in our lives to try us, to test our faith in Christ, our love and obedience to God. And we're to look to him. And we're to look to his word for a refuge and not in another. He is our refuge. And Psalm 9, verse 9 says, "The Lord is a haven for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6, the prophet says, "There will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain." There will be a tabernacle. There will be a refuge. There will be a fortress. Who is that? Christ, who dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. Right? That's why in Hebrews 6:18, Paul says, "We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." In who? In Jesus Christ. God is our refuge and strength in Christ. And in him, we have hope and confidence in every trial, knowing that they will work to our good. Right? For this reason, we should not become embittered by trials or adversity. Overcome them. But rather rejoice in knowing that God protects us with his power and grace. Luther writes, therefore, in his hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." God is our refuge. God is also our strength. Notice, he's our strength. In life and trials, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" We're to find strength in the Lord, in his word. Our hope, our confidence, our strength is in the power of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead that now works in us who believe. And so in Philippians 4, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We're to rely upon the grace of God, the word of God, the power of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ in his Holy Spirit to endure storms, to endure trials with faith and confidence. Otherwise, our hearts would utterly fail in times of trial and adversity, and we would go despondent and discouraged, fall into states of depression, which are even common among many Christians, if we did not confide in the strength and power of God and his word. As the hymn says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be. Christ Jesus it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Who's our strength in storms and afflictions in life? Christ the Lord. Otherwise, our striving would be losing. Well, notice also that God is our present help in trouble. He is our refuge and strength. And the psalmist says he is a very present help in trouble. He's not afar off. He's very near. In times of distress, God is a very present help. When there is no help at hand in the world, the Lord is always there. If we trust him, if we follow his word, there's the answer. He is the one that is always present with us and always powerful to deliver us. And he is, moreover, a sufficient help, as the Hebrew word implies. He's an all-sufficient help in trouble. He is a help sufficient to every case and circumstance of life, of every storm and occasion, of every disaster, of every affliction that we may go through. Whatever it is we need, we cannot desire nor depend on a better help than in him. We may suffer, but we still have help and all the answers in Christ and his word. The grace of God, the mercy of Jesus Christ, the supply of the Holy Spirit are all together, an all-sufficient help for saints who are in trouble, enduring the cross, affliction, disaster, grief, sorrow. So whenever we are in trouble and the storms of life seem to overtake us, we need to rely upon the Lord. We need to trust in Him and find our help from Him, who is a very present help in trouble. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Christ is with us in the storms. Thomas Brooks, therefore, said, in all our distress, we are to find our help in God, who has in Himself all power to defend us, all wisdom to direct us, all mercy to pardon us, all grace to enrich us, all righteousness to clothe us, all goodness to supply us, and all glory to crown us. Indeed, He is always a very present help in trouble. He's always with us. Do we trust Him, though? Psalm 121, verse 1 through 2 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord who made heaven and earth is the one who is able to calm the storms and to lead us through the trials of life. That's why in Hebrews 4:16, the Apostle Paul says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Our help is in the Lord. And so it is sad after all the storms have hit the South, Texas, Florida, Puerto Rico, and now even Alabama, Louisiana, Mississippi. Many of the people suffering from the effects of the storm are sadly, very sadly, seeking help primarily from who? Social workers, psychologists, false teachers in the area trying to help them cope with the adversity and the suffering. And not surprising, that's turning out to produce a greater level of personal misery. Instead of seeking counsel from faithful and godly pastors and the Word of God, they don't need a psychologist, right, to try to make them feel better about their lives. No, not. Right? They need food and water, medical supplies. They need to get their lives back together, probably new homes. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the Word of God to counsel them, guide them through these storms and trials. Psalm 108, verse 12 says, give us help from trouble, O Lord, for vain is the help of man. You know, there are a lot of people, even Christians, that need to learn that. The Lord is our help. Vain is the help of man. People need to trust the Lord. And you know what they need? They need to listen to the faithful preaching of the Word and seek counsel from godly pastors. What is it that we need most to go through trials and adversity and storms? We need to look to the Lord. We need to repent of sin. We need counsel from God's Word. We need to seek the face of God and turn to the Lord for strength and support, as well as for grace and mercy, because He is our hope and confidence. He is our life and salvation. And He is a very present help in trouble. Although many forsake Him, even those that profess the Christian name. Because it's very sad in the world, even in the church today, that more and more people in their trials and storms and sufferings, they're looking for help not from the Lord, not from His Word and godly counsel, but in times of trouble, they're looking to pagan and secular sources. Drugs, alcohol, psychologists, false teachers, and other things that only add to sin to misery. Instead of Scripture and sound doctrine, repentance and revival and reformation of life, they're going to what is destructive. They add sin and misery to their problems. And they forsake the Lord and the truth. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. People today are not finding in the Lord, in Christ and His Word, a very present help in trouble. Right? They're seeking it elsewhere. In times of trouble and storms of life and trials and temptations that we go through, we're to seek the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to find hope and help from His Word, believing that He is a very present help in trouble. And so notice, God is our confident hope in tribulation. The psalm says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. Notice, even in the midst of the greatest disasters and calamities that come upon the earth, The psalmist is describing what? Storms, earthquakes, disasters that are all around. And yet, we are emboldened here, encouraged here, commanded here to live without fear, knowing that God is a refuge. And we are to triumph in his grace and protection and in his holy providence. We're to trust in the promise of his word. Notice there are two things to see from these remarkable words. Because notice the danger that is threatened here. The psalmist says, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling, what? We will not fear. Notice remarkable, confident and faith, triumphing in God's protection. Notice the language here is descriptive of the convulsing of all nature, as in a great earthquake and storms and floods that come upon the earth. Just like what we've been talking about. We've seen that storms and floods and earthquakes and other natural disasters are signs of God's judgment of the earth and symbols of the great spiritual trials and tribulations that come upon the church. Right? These are common to history. Right? The convulsing of nature, because creation is subject to vanity. Storms, tempests, and earthquakes often signify in the Bible the tribulations that the church is appointed to endure in the world for the sake of Christ. And so they often refer to spiritual troubles that come upon us in our life that are to prove the quality of our faith. The church is therefore said to be tossed with tempest. It's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. For we live in the midst of a world of sin and ungodliness and idolatry. Peoples are given over to false religion, all types of sin and corruption, and saints are to endure many things. The kingdoms of this world, therefore, may be tossed in confusion, embroiled in wars, defiled by sin and violence, destroyed by storms and earthquakes, or set in opposition to the gospel. Yet, notice the psalm says, we need not fear. We need not fear, right? Because all of these come upon the world because God is in control. He sends them. And though we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. And we can be assured of the help and power of God. We need not fear. God will be glorified in the world. The saints will triumph over death and hell, as well as over the storms and calamities that come upon the earth. They're appointed for a reason. God is sovereign. So we need not fear them. We need not fear the earthquakes, the storms, the hurricanes and all the disasters. We need to prepare for them with wisdom, right? And learn from them, as we've been talking about. But we need not fear them. In Luke 12:32, Jesus says to the disciples, do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't fear. Think of this. In Luke 8, when Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, was overcome with grief and trepidation because his little daughter had died. His 12-year-old daughter had died. He came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, do not be afraid, only believe. Think of that. In the midst of the sorrow and the grief and the death of his daughter, he says, do not be afraid, only believe. This is our confidence in grief, sorrow, trials, only believe. Do not fear, trust the Lord. Believe. He will bring you through the storms, the trials, the griefs, the sorrows, even death. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus says to the churches, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, that's what we need to learn. We don't fear the things of this world. We trust God. And so the best thing we can do to overcome fear and anxiety and grief is to trust the Lord and know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. Those who know Christ, because it is he who commands the storms. It is he that commands the storms, the disasters, and that brings them upon the world, right, in his judgment, and also to test and try the faith of his people. Matthew Henry wrote this, we often perplex ourselves needlessly with imaginary difficulties which faith would discover for us as real advantages. We often complain of the clouds of darkness that we are under, but which are necessary methods of grace for the humbling of our souls, the mortifying of our sins, and the endearing of our hearts to Christ. Wow. We perplex ourselves needlessly. Now, that doesn't mean when we go through trials, it isn't difficult. It is. There are trials and storms and circumstances of life that bring fear and uncertainty and even sometimes terror or depression. But we're to trust the Lord. Notice the devotion confessed here. We will not fear. It is our duty and our blessing to be fearless and to live with utmost confidence in the Lord. To be a fearless Christian, a faithful Christian whose heart is set on the Lord, on His word and His sovereignty. A Christian's confidence in adversity is the honor of Christ and the glory of God. Those who love God and serve Him in faith need not be afraid of the commotions of the world, storms, trials, disasters, because if God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord Jesus Christ is able to calm the storms, to secure the mountains, and to uphold the earth from being removed. All things are upheld by the word of His power. Even the winds and the sea obey Him, and all the devils in hell are subject to Him. And so the psalmist says, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, God is our refuge, a fortress. He is a very present help in trouble. Isn't that wonderful? It gives me goosebumps, inspiration and confidence knowing this truth. In Psalm 112, verse 8, David says, those who fear the Lord shall never be afraid. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. John 14, verse 27, Jesus says to the disciples, "What? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Why? Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to glory to my Father, and you're going to be there with me. So don't be tossed with a tempest over persecution and suffering and storms and trials. Don't be afraid of that. Right? Fear God. Love Him. Keep His commandments. Right? And God is glorified. Augustine wisely said this, the children of God have nothing to fear of the dark, for Christ is the true light that shines always with them and for them. Christ is the light in the darkness. He's with us. Therefore, we have no need to fear. God will protect us from evil and deliver us from the troubles of this present evil world. He has promised, and therefore we should be confident in the Lord and not be afraid. He is a mighty fortress. And so the hymn says this. Listen. Loud may the troubled ocean roar, in sacred peace our souls abide, while every nation, every shore, trembles and dreads the swelling tide. God is yet our fortress. Our hope, our health, our help, our faith and confidence, they're to be in Christ and His word. He will protect us and provide for us in the storms of life. That brings us to the second point, our comfort in God's saving presence, seen in verses 4 through 7. Notice the psalm says this, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Wow, notice what a passage here. God not only promised to protect us by His power and give us confidence in the midst of adversity, He also promises to comfort us in our trials by His holy presence. He is with us. Christ is our Emmanuel. He is God with us in the storms with us. Right? He protects us. He's with us. Right? God, our Father, is with us, the Father of all mercy and the God of all comfort. And He is the one who comforts us in all our tribulation, in all our storms. Well, notice there are four things to see from this passage, a second point. Notice that in adversity, God gives us and all of His people a spirit of peace. Right? Notice the psalm says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Now notice, the river here spoken of is the river Siloam. which gently flowed through Jerusalem and supplied all the needs of the people of Israel in time of war or famine, or when the gates of Jerusalem were enclosed, right, and protected from invasion. It's actually symbolic, though, of the spirit of grace which flows from the Lord Jesus Christ to all of his people. But notice, the river whose streams make glad the city of God. What a wonderful truth. To hear the river Siloam, which flowed through Jerusalem and that supplied all the needs of water, because water is, of course, obviously necessary in disasters and storms. They're finding that out in Puerto Rico and the South. You need water to survive. But here, the river of Siloam flowed through Jerusalem that provided for the people. But more importantly, it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, which flows to the church and God's people to bring comfort, blessing, sanctification, that we would trust the Lord is our refuge. God himself is to his church a place of broad rivers and streams. And so in John chapter 4, verse 14, right, says that he is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the well of living waters that gives to us the spirit of life, the spirit of faith, the spirit of comfort and consolation. He is the fountain of grace that gives that living water that gives to us peace and adversity. His supply is to make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And so here is a promise of joy and blessing to all saints, even in the most fearful and troublesome times. There is water enough. Right? That's what the passage is saying. There's water enough. There's a fountain of grace open for sin and uncleanness and confidence and trust by the Holy Spirit, the water of life. Just as the hymn says that we sing all the time. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply the sons and daughters and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst assuage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Right? Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God. Taken from Psalm 46. Isn't that wonderful? God comforts us by his Holy Spirit. Water enough to replenish the city of God, to provide all of our needs, and to encourage in our hearts trust in God, who is a fortress, a refuge, a very present help in trouble. But notice God promises to establish us in his grace. Though heaven and earth are shaken, yet the psalmist says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. So God has assured us of his special presence to settle and establish his church and people. He has set up his tabernacle in her. His honor is placed upon her. His concern is for her, and therefore he has undertaken to protect her, his church and people. Notice the imagery here is that of a bridegroom and his bride. Here in the midst of storms and trials and fortresses, God says, you are my beloved bride. So the imagery changes and becomes more intimate. God is the helper and protector of his people because he is the Lord and husband of his church. God is in the midst of his people. He is with us in trial and tempest as a faithful Savior, a faithful husband who has purchased his people by the blood of the cross. Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. Right? What a promise. That God promises to establish us in his grace. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God's presence is with us. In Isaiah 54, the Lord says, I will be with you in the fire and the tempest. I will be with you forever. And so Jesus says, be not afraid. I'm with you even to the end of the world. And so to that end, notice the psalmist writes, she shall not be moved. She shall be not displaced, overthrown. Right? She won't be taken off the rock and cast into the miry sea. No, she is established upon the rock. And God promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church and his beloved people. And so we can be assured of God's preserving grace in trials, in storms, in afflictions. In Psalm 125, verse 1, the psalmist says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." Abides forever. Why? God's church and people is established on the rock, and those that trust in the Lord, right, we're on the rock. Our faith is secure in Christ, and therefore he establishes us in his grace. Right? And he preserves us through our trials. Notice the promise, he preserves us through our trials. The psalmist says, God shall help her just at the break of dawn, or just as the morning appears, literally. What a wonderful promise that God will preserve his people in their trials. He has promised, right? The good work that he has began in us, he will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. And so God promises here to help his people at all times, preserve, protect, guide them in the nights of their trials. Notice the night in Scripture is often spoken of as a time of trial. And the morning is said to be what? The time of joy and gladness for the saints. Rest, peace, the sun arises on the horizon and there is victory won. Well, the reason for this is clear. It's the morning, the sun rises and that the light appears that dispels the darkness. It's the morning that the day breaks, the shadows flee away. It's the morning of the resurrection when Christ triumphed over death. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. You see what the psalmist is saying? It's prophetic of Christ in the resurrection, glory and power that brings salvation to us who believe. God makes all things beautiful in his time, but it is Zion's glad morning that brings God's redeeming grace and his special presence to his people. God is with us because Christ has overcome the dark night of the storm of God's wrath, and he's risen from the dead, and the true light now shines. Do you see that? If God is our refuge in Christ and he is in the midst of us by his word and spirit, then we will be established. We will be preserved through trials, through storms, disasters and afflictions, and we are to trust in him and be not afraid. Christ was glorified in the morning, and so shall we if we remain faithful to him and to his word. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us who believe in Christ, his resurrection power, his resurrection morning, the gladness, Zion's glad morning. And so Christ's resurrection power works in us who trust in him, knowing that he is with us in the storms. What a wonderful psalm and what a wonderful encouragement. We can be assured as much that Christ is with us in the storms and trials of life as we are assured that he's risen from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God. That's what the psalmist is teaching. We can be assured that Christ is with us as much as we believe that he's risen from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? You ought to believe that he's with you in the storm. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Zion's glad morning. So every time there's trial, affliction, and some suffering that we may endure, we should remember that Christ is with us, and it's for a reason. Right? There's a reason. I love what Samuel Rutherford wrote. He said, "The thorn is one of the most crabbed weeds that the earth yields, the very symbol of death, and yet out of it springs the rose." Out of it springs the rose. Think of the rose and the thorns that are part of it. That's the Christian life. That's Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection glory. It's written in figures in the fabric of creation and also the creation that is subject to vanity. Right now, the rose, everybody loves the rose, right? Women love the rose. Well, it's a symbol of Christ's suffering, death, and his resurrection and the Christian life. The Christian life is a night of trial, but out of it blossoms the rose of eternal blessing and peace. And notice, therefore, God promises to protect his people from the enemy. Notice the psalmist says, "The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Notice, God is with us to protect us and deliver us from the enemy. The enemies, our enemies, right? The enemy of sin and temptation, the world, the flesh, the devil, the nations of this world that rage against the gospel, the kingdoms that are moved and stirred in opposition to the truth, cannot impede the power of God's voice. Right? God speaks and nations are destroyed. He utters his voice and the earth melts with fire. Well, this is what the psalm is saying. It is God who checks the rage of storms and disasters, the enemy, the ungodly, and he breaks the power of nations that oppose him. And he's the one that can still the storm. Right? We are to trust in him. That's why in Psalm 2, David says, though the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing, the Lord speaks to them in his wrath and vexes them in his deep displeasure. Why? Because the Lord has declared victory for his church and people, and he will deliver us from the hand of the enemy. And he gives assurance of his favor to us by his word, even as we're reading this psalm. Right? And so what is being highlighted here in Psalm 46 is the power of God's word in and among his people. The power of God's word. You know, Christians don't trust the power of God's word anymore. It's sad. It is that word above all earthly powers. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge by the truth and the power of his holy word. We are to shake and tremble at God's word in order that we won't shake and tremble at the storms, the afflictions, the terrors, and the things that happen in the world, right? I'd rather tremble at God's word than be terrified by the things around you. But God's voice is the comfort of our hearts and the consternation of the nations. Paul therefore says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that the gospel of Christ is a savor of life and salvation to those who believe, but a savor of death and destruction, calamity to those who do not. So when storms come, well, it's out of a matter of perspective in God's sovereignty. The saints are blessed. The wicked, they're cursed. John Calvin therefore said, if we desire to be protected by the hand of God, we must be concerned above all things that he may dwell among us by his word and spirit. For all our hope of safety depends upon his holy presence alone. God is our safety and protection. We're to trust in his word. And there are hundreds of examples of God's providence protecting his special care for his people throughout history. Right? You can think of all of them, whether it's in the life of Noah and the Ark of Salvation, or Abraham in Egypt, Joseph in Egypt, Moses and the children of Israel. There are so many testimonies in Scripture as well as in church history of God's special care for his church and people that he protects. You know, it's only when we get to heaven we will realize how many, as it were, times we were near unto death and God protected us. I can personally think of 7 in my life that God protected me from death. But there is no greater blessing in life than to know that Christ, who is exalted in glory as the Lord, is the one who carries us through such storms of life and near-death experiences by his word and spirit. Now, there is a time appointed when God takes us to glory, but we know that he is our present, very present help in trouble, our confidence. He is with us, right? And that river that makes glad the city of God is there to bring peace, comfort, and blessing to us in the storm, to make us trust him. Well, notice thirdly, then, our consolation in God's sovereign purposes in verses 8 through 11. Notice our consolation rests in the faithfulness of God to fulfill his sovereign purposes in the earth. Notice the psalm says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. So be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is with us, is present. He's near us. He's for us. Now, notice there are three things to see here that God promises to accomplish in the world, right? That we're to trust in his sovereign purpose. Notice that God will indeed make desolations in the earth. Who makes desolations in the earth, storms and natural disasters? It's God. Notice the psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. Now, the works of the Lord are great in all the earth, and it should be the desire of all the saints to behold them with the eyes of faith and not tremble them without. But notice that what is particularly spoken of here are the desolations that he makes in the earth. Desolations. The Hebrew word here speaks of the destruction that God brings upon nations in his judgment. Right? Their judgments upon the world, and especially upon the sinful, the idolatrous, and the ungodly. Desolations. And this is what the saints are to especially remember in their trials. That the Lord is the judge of the nations, and he brings desolations in the earth according to accomplish his purposes. Now, that means that we're to fear God, tremble before him, as well as to trust him. It is God who is sovereign, and it brings desolations and destructions to the earth. It's very sad that during storms and tempests and trials and these kinds of disasters, that there are so many pastors and Christian leaders that are saying, oh, we don't know where they come from. Maybe they're the devil, Mother Nature, chant. That's paganism. God is sovereign in storms and disasters. God is sovereign also in the bringing of wars and the bringing down of nations. Egypt and Babylon, Assyria, Greece and Rome, they were all brought to nothing in history by God's power in order to manifest his judgment and to further his work of redemption. Look, all of history is the work of God. It is his holy design to accomplish his purpose for the salvation of his people by bringing desolations upon the earth, and especially to those who oppose the truth. And the psalmist says, this is our consolation in trouble, in adversity, in storms, to know that God is sovereign, to know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus, even in the judgments that he brings upon the earth, that we would be still, silent, and know that God is God and he is glorified in all of his works. Wow, what a lesson. What a lesson for the church today. I've already talked about this in the previous sermons, but God's sovereignty is our comfort in adversity. Right? Psalm 2, verse 9 even says that you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The judgments that God brings upon the earth in wars and storms and disasters and calamities, right, they're part of his providence, his judgment, the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath that he uses to manifest his judgment upon the nations, as well as to test them, to try them, to bring sinners to repentance, as well as believers to worship and magnify his name and to trust him and his word. Now, that's especially why I chose to preach this series. How important it is for Christians to understand disasters that bring such death and calamity are a solemn warning to nations of the evil of sin and idolatry. God threatens wrath and judgment upon the wicked by his word, right? And he warns us. And how important it is, therefore, to know it and listen and understand and discern God's ways, right? That's what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy 32 in his song. We saw before the song of Moses was a solemn warning to Israel as a nation and the people not to forsake the Lord, to worship idols and false gods. And if they do, by turning to idolatry and false religion, God threatened to bring upon them calamity and destruction, disease and death, storms, disasters, and to pour out his wrath upon them. So he says, vengeance is mine and recompense, for their feet shall slide in due time, and the day of their calamity shall suddenly come upon them. It's like their feet shall slide, what? Off the foundation, forsaking the Lord, and therefore the day of their calamity shall suddenly come upon them. What a solemn lesson. Where are Christians? Where are pastors and Christian leaders today? When nations and cultures are led wholesale into sin, God sends upon them disasters, to plague them, to judge them. Right? Storms, earthquakes, plague, famine. Right? These are all warnings. In Psalm 28, verse 5, David says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands, he will tear them down and not build them up. You know, all of the evolutionary paganism in America, all of the Mother Nature worship, all the false religion, the broad evangelicalism, and the corruption of the cults and deviant forms of Christianity, that's what's bringing the storms upon the South. Right? Not chance, not Mother Nature. They're warnings, clear as day. God is saying, repent, be faithful to Christ and his word, because sin and idolatry is the reason for destruction and calamity. Well, you can tell God is not mocked. Those who turn away from the truth and serve idols and false religions and nature worship are brought to destruction. This should be a warning to the nation. Actually, you can see that God is patient and long-suffering, that these storms and disasters are bad. Yes, and probably hundreds will die. That's very sad. We should help them, pray for them. But we should be thankful that not hundreds of thousands die. Millions. Because that could happen. Right? David says in the Psalm, the nation is blessed whose God is the Lord, but the wicked are turned into hell. We should remember that. And so we saw before that in the list of disasters that are recorded in Scripture and history, look, the greatest and most deadly disasters come upon the most sinful and ungodly nations. Desolations that come upon the earth are properly desolations that are often brought upon pagan nations, communist nations, Muslim nations, ungodly and perverse nations. They are the ones that suffer the vengeance of God in natural disasters. Just like the disasters that come upon, what, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, when the angel of the Lord went out and killed 170,000. Think of Scripture and all the miraculous deliverances that God had for his people when the wicked were punished. You know, think of the Exodus and the Red Sea and God delivering his people from Egyptian bondage and then drowning Pharaoh in all of his chariots in the depths of the sea. There's a flood, all right. These are all throughout Scripture, right? But it should be obvious to Christians today, God brings desolations upon the earth, destruction, primarily to those who defy him. It shouldn't be a mystery that Africa suffers under the plague of AIDS, famine. In Buddhist India, China, and Southeast Asia experience floods that destroy hundreds of thousands of people every decade or century, millions. It's the direct result of false religion and idolatry. The earthquake in Haiti, a result of their voodoo witchcraft. Right? That's why 1 million people die every year of AIDS. 1 million! That's the greatest plague on the world. Homosexual perversion that kills 1 million people every year. But you know what? The truth is always suppressed by the media and by others in unrighteousness. It's suppressed. People don't want to know this truth from Psalm 46. Right? That God brings desolations upon the earth. Right. He brings storms, disasters and wars, and he is able to still the storm, to stop the tempest and to end wars. He's the one. So we should seek his face, obey his word, behold his works, to magnify his judgments in the earth and to acknowledge his sovereignty, as well as to trust in his mercy. Because our consolation rests in the midst of storms and disasters and the trials of life, knowing that God is sovereign and he is exalted in all the earth. All things work together for good. But notice the psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. Beloved, that's a charge. That's a command. That's an exhortation to come, behold, understand, know them. Do not be afraid, but know God is magnified in these acts of judgment and the desolations. Certainly we should pray, help, be merciful to those that are overtaken, but magnify the work of God. And notice, God will bring everlasting peace and righteousness to those who love and obey him. Notice the psalm goes on to say, He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, and he burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that the Lord is God. Now, notice the psalmist says here, it is God who has power and sovereignty to quell the hatred of nations, who makes wars to cease. He destroys the instruments of war. He's the one that stills the storms and brings peace. War and peace depend upon God's will and providence, right? Not on man. Real peace in the world is not advanced but by the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. He's the Prince of Peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace, in whom we alone can find peace with God and with one another. And therefore, this verse speaks prophetically the power of the gospel and the peace that God brings to those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ and their security, faithfulness, and obedience to His word. God makes wars to cease to the end of the world. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, and He burns the chariot in the fire. And therefore, we're to trust Him. We're to live for Him. We're to obey Him. He brings peace. You know, little bubbler stickers? No Christ, no peace. That is true. God is the one that makes wars to cease. He stills the storms. He breaks the enemy's bow and brings them to confusion, who oppose His will and providence. He is the way to peace. Right? That's important. You know why? It's really not up to the North Korean premier or Donald Trump to bring peace. Ultimately, it's up to God. Whether He's going to punish the nation, right, or bring a desolation to North Korea. And the storms and the tempests that are raging, it's up to God. He is sovereign. We're to be obedient and faithful to His word. Of course, international diplomacy should ought to be work according to godly means. But it's ultimately up to God and His providence whether these things happen. He's the one that makes wars cease to the end of the earth. And they don't cease until the end of the earth. Until Christ comes in flaming fire bringing judgment on all that disobey the gospel. That's why the ultimate, right, all of these storms, disasters, wars, tribulations, they all point to the last judgment and Christ coming in judgment. Because it is Him alone who is able to break the bow, cut the spear in two, and burn the chariot in the fire. He's the one that brings peace. He is the one in whom we have peace with God. Psalm 29, verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength to His people. He will bless His people with peace. And so in His presence, we have peace. We're promised a peace through trials that passes all understanding. Through storms, wars, tribulations, trials. It's the church. It's Zion, the city of God, who has peace in the midst of the tempest, the storms, and the wars that rage on the earth. Right? We're as the ones that sit on the top of Mount Zion. I certainly do. And look upon the earth and have all the answers and why this is happening and why this, and, you know, to discern God's ways, not only in the good things, but in the evil. To discern God's ways, His wrath, His judgments, His providence, His purposes. When Christ returns, He will, in the end, bring everlasting peace. The prophet Isaiah says, God shall judge among the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's prophetic of God's sovereign purposes in the world and of Christ's second coming. Our consolation is in the sovereignty of God, His saving purposes, and ultimately in Christ's second coming to the world. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that makes wars cease to the end of the earth. And no, what is the conclusion? God will be exalted over all the nations. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all of the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Notice, this is the climax and the conclusion of all things. Of the psalm as well as the storms. Be still and know that the Lord is God. He is sovereign over all things, and he will be glorified in all the earth. He will be exalted over all the nations, and his people will reign with him forever and ever in glory. That is the design of the desolations that he brings upon the earth. That is the end and purpose of the storms, of earthquakes, hurricanes, afflictions, trials, wars. The ultimate end is that Christ would be exalted over his church forever and ever, and that we would reign with him in glory as his people. What a blessed promise, right? To bring us hope and consolation in every trial and adversity and storm. God's ultimate design in all of these things is that Christ would be glorified in and over all the world and all the nations, and that he would reign with and over his people from everlasting to everlasting. He would be exalted. And his is our comfort. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. So God is glorified in these desolations that he brings upon the earth, as well as in the trust, the hope, the confidence, and the consolation of his people, his church, the city of God. God is glorified in us, his people, in his church, who trust him, who know that he is sovereign, who come behold the works of the Lord, and who magnify his name in the storm. You see how important it is to discern God's ways in the storms and the disasters, the afflictions, the trials, the wars, everything. Because notice, we are to be still and know that the Lord is God and that he is sovereign. Right, that's the point of the psalm. We're not to fret or doubt. We're to be still. We're to know the Lord is God. We're to be steadfast in the truth, faithful to Christ and confident that God is sovereign. He does all things according to his will and purpose. Right? Just as we sing in that beautiful hymn, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul." That's taken from Psalm 46. You know, we're to be still and know the Lord is God and he is sovereign. We're also to know the Lord will be exalted over all the nations. The glory of the Lord shall cover the nations, just as his judgments and desolations are brought to the earth. All the peoples of the world shall see the salvation of our God. And Christ will be exalted in his church in the end. That's the joy and happiness of the saints. The glory of God, the honor of Christ over the nations, and his people reigning. Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ shall reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. Right? And so, what joy, what confidence, what hope that we have. In storms and disasters and trials, this is just a foreshadowing of Christ's ultimate triumph, dominion, the glory that will be revealed in him and in us upon his return. And so we're to be confident in his word and in his presence. We're to be confident in his word and in his presence through trials, storms, tribulations. And notice the psalm ends, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." The Lord is with us through the fire. He is our refuge and fortress, a very present help in trouble. And he'll be a refuge for us to the very end, even in death. And when we make his glory our desire, he makes our salvation and glory his own. That's the promise that we have. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Isn't that a comfort? Now, think of this. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, when the disciples were crossing over the Sea of Galilee, there arose a great storm that beat upon their boat. And all the disciples were struck with fear and trembling and uncertainty. And Jesus was down in the boat asleep on a pillow. You got to see how funny that is. The disciples were fearful and terrified, and they awoke him and cried out to him, saying, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that the storm and the tempest is overtaking us and we're going to drown?" Right? That is how often we respond to storms and trials of life. Do we doubt God's word and his promise? But notice Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea. And he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the storm ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus calms the storm and the tempest. He quiets the waves. He brings peace to the sea that is otherwise tossed with a tempest. And therefore, we are encouraged, no, exhorted, to look to Christ, to his word, that he is our refuge. He's the fortress. He is the rock that we are to build our faith, our lives on. He's the one to calm the storms because he is ever and always with us in the boat. He is the ark of our salvation. And as long as our faith is in him, we're in that boat. And sometimes we may think that Christ is asleep with a pillow at the back, not worried about us. And therefore, we're to pray. Encourage him to be with us when our lives are like a troubled sea, when our trials are like a storm and tempest, when our fears are like the wind and the rain battering upon us. We're to find in Christ our refuge and fortress. And he will be with us in the boat, as in the ark, as the fortress, as the captain and pilot of our salvation, the anchor of our faith and hope. And he will lead us across the sea into glory. That's the promise of Psalm 46. He is a refuge. He is a fortress. He's the very present help in trouble. We'll get through it with him. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 28 after the Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm with you. I am that fortress. I am that ark of salvation. I am the Lord, the commander of the seas, the calms, the winds. He is the one who creates the storms, the winds. He is sovereign over them. And he's able to calm them. He is with us in all the storms of life. So we're to look to him in faith. What a wonderful psalm. Because we are taught here to be confident in God's sure protection, to be comforted by God's saving presence, and to be content with God's sovereign purposes in the world when he brings storms, desolations, disasters upon the earth. We're to trust him. We're to go to his word. And so we can apply this psalm to all the trials that we endure for the sake of Christ with the confidence of knowing that he is our rock. He is our fortress. He's a very present help in trouble. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Storms and disasters will come upon the world, and we will be made by God to endure many trials and afflictions in life before the end. And many Christians may even have to suffer grief and sorrow and pain and loss and death because of them. But Christ is ultimately our refuge, our fortress, our ark of salvation, who is with us to the end and who guides us to glory. And so we're to discern God's ways in the storms. And so, do you see what storms and natural disasters, these acts of God's providence, teach us from Scripture then about the Christian life and following Christ? What they teach us about God's comfort and blessing that we have in knowing Christ, finding in him and his word a refuge and fortress for our faith? Right? When you go through a storm, will you see storms, disasters coming upon the nation of the world? Look what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Look what Psalm 46 teaches us about our comfort, our confidence, our consolation in the storms. Jesus Christ is our refuge. He is our confidence. He is our comfort. He is our consolation. He is the Lord and our Redeemer who guides us to the end. We're to look to Christ in faith and depend upon his word and grace in the midst of all the storms of life and know that God will be glorified in all the world through them. Come, behold the works of the Lord. God is magnified in them. And we're to remember, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge in all of life. Well, let me conclude by reading a wonderful poetic version of Psalm 46 that goes like this. Beautiful. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. And therefore, though the earth be moved, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the sea be cast, though troubled waters roar, yea, though the swelling billows shake the mountains on the shore. A river is whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High has his abode. Yea, God is in the midst of her, unmoved she stands for aye, and God will surely grant her help before the break of day. The nations raged, the kingdoms moved, and when the earth had heard the mighty voice he sent abroad, it melted at his word. The Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge strong and sure. Oh, come behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come see what desolations great he on the earth has brought. To utmost ends of all the earth, wars into peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Let all the nations sigh. I will be praised in all the earth, exalted from on high. The Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge, strong and sure. A refuge, strong and sure. Praise the Lord. That's Psalm 46. In the storms and trials of life, we have a refuge, a mighty fortress, an anchor within the veil, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and praise you that you are a refuge, a fortress, a very present help in troubles, in trials, storms, afflictions of life, persecutions, and even in the storms and natural disasters that you bring upon the world. We have a refuge and a haven of rest, a tabernacle for shade in the daytime and also in the night, the rains in Christ Jesus. He is our Emmanuel, God with us, a faithful Savior who redeems our life from the pit and destruction by his saving work, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And we thank you for this wonderful psalm, a psalm of confidence, a mighty fortress, a wonderful psalm that encourages and teaches us to put our trust in him. In his power, his sovereignty, his word, and ultimately and especially in his saving work, his death and resurrection, because it was he who endured the storm of your wrath on the day of his suffering, the cross, and rose again, Zion's glad morning, the morning of the resurrection, his victory over sin, over death, and over hell. And therefore, it's in him we find our refuge. We pray your blessing upon us and all your church and people. Write your word upon our hearts, and may we always be ever faithful in building our faith and lives on Christ, the rock, and his word, in obedience to you. And find our hope and consolation, our comfort and blessing, and our confidence and victory in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.